Our Bible text today is from Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading from verse 6 to verse 10. The translation I'm using is the New Living Translation, and it may be slightly different than yours, but it reads very well for narrative. And the Acts of the Apostles is one of those narratives as it describes the events of the early church as it expands across the empire at that time. This is Paul's second missionary journey, a journey of 3,000 miles roughly. And in the midst of that, this is what happens. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then, coming to the border of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray before we turn to our passage for today. Father, as we turn to your word, we thank you that you open up your word by your Spirit, and that's what we pray you would do for us this day. Grant us your help, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently I was reading a little bit about a man called John Hyde. John Hyde has been called Praying Hyde because it really seemed to be the thing that was synonymous with his life. It is said that he actually moved his heart physically from one part of his body to the other side because he prayed so earnestly. I'm not sure about that and how you'd even test that, but I do know this, that God used this man as a missionary in India to do great things through him. And one of those ministries was a ministry of prayer. But in this situation that I want to mention here about him, it's slightly different. It does involve prayer, but this is what he says. "For several months I was laid aside. I was sick. I had typhoid fever, and this was followed by two serious abscesses in my back, which caused nervous depression, so that I was forced to have absolute rest. The convalescence during that time," he wrote a number of short letters. In one of those, this is what he says: "For a long time after my illness of last May, nervous weakness kept me in the hills, though I wished to be back at work. I didn't leave the hills until the 1st of December. I spent a few days in Ludhiana at our annual mission meeting, and then a few days in Lahore, reaching my home just before Christmas. All along the year, the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:10, had been running in my mind. I'd prayed, enlarge my border, with perhaps some temporal things much in mind and hope. But the answer was an illness, straightening, limiting strength and effort, taking me, keeping me from work for months, pressing home the lesson of waiting, impressing the great lesson, not my will, but thine be done. But with the waiting and the straightening came spiritual enlarging. How often God closes some doors or delays that we may long for and seek the spiritual when he closes the doors to the temporal." When I read that and I was thinking about preparing this sermon today on this Acts chapter 16, couldn't help thinking about how many people are pressing to get the church doors open. Now, I understand that. And would I rather be speaking to a building that was full of people? Of course I would. Would we not rather see each other face to face and hear each other's voices? Of course we would. But we realize that that's maybe not the wisest thing in certain situations, especially where we are on the coast, where many visitors come from many parts of the world. And so I've been exercised in my spirit about this. There's just this theme, and this passage came to my mind because it's a passage that I have thought about a lot, because it is the moment whenever the gospel first comes by the apostles into Europe. And we are in Europe. I know that there may be questions about what way we're in Europe in the north of Ireland today, but we are, geographically, we're in Europe. And because of that, this is our story. This is our gospel story, the record of how the gospel has become or began to come across the world to us from its very beginnings. And so when I read this, I could see God closed the door to the temporal enlargement for John Hyde, but he opened the door to spiritual enlargement for him. And we can be so obsessed with God doing one thing that we want that we miss the point of what he is already doing right there and then. And that would be a tragedy. Last year, as I was standing on the stage at New Horizon about to pray for the workers and the volunteers, the two words came into my head, slow down. And those two words came back with a repetition in the months that followed after that, right up until March this year, whenever we were all forced to slow down. And all I hear from people is, I can't wait to get back to speed up again. Now, we need some things to get back to a certain sense of normality. We long to see the country getting back on its feet economically. We long to see social life and other things beginning to change. But do we really need to speed up so much and not sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him and slow down in our lives to the point where we actually hear what he's trying to say to us? This passage in Acts chapter 16 is one where God, he really slowed them down. He pushed them in a different direction. He closed the door when they wanted to move in one direction and sent them in an entirely different one. When you read about a journey, like we traveled from A to B, Paul says, we were traveling through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. You know, it maybe seems a little bit mundane, doesn't it? You don't get to look out the window and see the fields that are passing or the mountains in the distance or the rivers or maybe some of the wildlife. No, you don't feel the heat of the atmosphere or the wind as it blows in your face. And in a sense, we need to get into this. Paul is on what has been called a second missionary journey, 3,000 miles in length, along many of the Roman roads that were constructed and paved so that the Roman soldiers could very quickly go from place to place to keep control of the empire as it expanded. But in some of the other areas, there were unpaved roads, and many of these that Paul were on were not the paved roads, it seems, this time, where there were bandits, there was weather, there was hunger, there was isolation, there was all sorts of potential hazards. He wasn't traveling in a first-class train compartment, you know, luxury travel, getting his meals brought to him by a nice waiter in a lovely dressed gear and so forth. No. And Paul was visiting places he had been before where they stoned him to death but left him for dead, although he went back again. You might even have seen some of those pictures of the race across the world, you know, some of the film, the series that was on television recently, how they had to get from one place to the other with the value of a plane ticket, but using basic transport. It kind of gives some idea of the hardship that people have to put up with. If you saw that series, you'll understand what I'm saying. So when it comes to traveling from Phrygia and Galatia, he finds his way is blocked. And we know that it's not Paul trying to avoid a tough assignment. This is not some pastor coming to a difficult parishioner's house and pushes the doorbell lightly so that they hope nobody will answer. The door is closed in their face, you know. Or when they lift the telephone and have a difficult phone conversation, and when they ring the number and it goes ring, 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 and they're saying, please, please don't answer, please don't answer. Finally, it goes on to answer mode and they leave a message and they say, didn't have to speak to that person. And you know what that's like. I know what that's like. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul was earnestly trying to do the will of God. He was trying to go to those big cities, the city of Ephesus, the population centers, because that was his strategy. But God closed the door. Verse 6. I have a number of little points that I want us to hang these thoughts on today. The first one is on the word hindered or forbidden. Hindered or forbidden. Follow with me in your Bible. Verse 6 says that as they were going through this area, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. And then again, in the next verse, we read that they came then to the border of Mysia. They headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there. On two occasions, we discovered that they are forbidden or they are hindered. This is a word that you find is strange in association with the events that are else recorded in that passage. He wants to preach the word of God. The Holy Spirit, the author of this word, wants to minister this word to people. Of course, that's God's plan. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God is what Paul writes in Romans. So, of course, he wants to do that. It's within the will of the Holy Spirit. And here we read, the Holy Spirit says, no. Strange, hidden, hindered, or forbidden. That word is found in a number of places throughout the Bible, or at least the core verb that makes up that word that is used here. When Jesus is speaking to the disciples, they bring the little children to him, and he says, do not hinder the little children. Don't stand in their way. Or there's a few other occasions that we find this when the word is being used about not hindering people, not stopping people from doing things. So it's a very simple thing. It's just literally putting a block in your path. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. The second word is the word timing. You see, it's not just that the Holy Spirit stops him preaching. No, but he stops him preaching now at this moment. For when you follow through the passage here, you'll notice it says at the end of verse 6 that the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. That's why it's important to read the Bible with close attention to the words and not skim it. At that time. Timing is really, really important in everything, isn't it? There's a lovely text in Proverbs 25, verse 11, and it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Is it painting a picture of the getting a word, the right word, at the right time is as beautiful as that picture of apples of gold in settings of silver. In this case, it's not a matter of now, but later. This is not the time to go there. Later on, you can do that, and that's what will happen. There will be a future time when Paul will certainly go to those places, but not now. There's a bigger work. There's a different work. God has a plan. It's a bigger plan. And God is about the great things, the bigger things. He asks us to do the small things, but he is operating the macro. We may be in the micro, but he is in the macro, in the great large schemes that are eternal. The small things we do are crucial. Obedience to his will in detail is very important. So Paul has to readjust his plans and his desires and the idea of what was going to happen and where he would be and when. In the last few months in our congregation here in Portrush, we have been reading a number of books. Each evening we've taken a section of the book and we've read through, first of all, Pauline Hamilton's book called To a Different Drum. And then we went on and we read of Corrie ten Boom, In the Hiding Place. Then we thought of Arthur and Wilda Matthews, Green Leaf in Drought, a time also in China when they were there post the communist takeover. And in each of those three stories, there were key moments when doors were firmly closed. In Pauline's time, it was because the communist government took control of China and they expelled all the missionaries. The door to service in China was firmly closed. It was the same situation with regard to Arthur and Wilda Matthews, when they also were, the door was closed to service, but the door was also closed to them to exiting China. And for over 2 years, they were kept under house arrest, longing to go and preach and longing to teach the Mongolians and the Tibetans and the people around the area where they were in the northwest of China. But God said no. He closed the door. Well, in the case of Pauline, she moved to Taiwan. God opened another door for her. In the case of Arthur and Wilda, he didn't open another door of service. He opened a door to himself. You see, he closed a door that would have taken them off in their busy lives serving the people of that area, and he said, it's time with me. And both Arthur and Wilda, his wife, came to profound experiences in their lives of understanding that that is what God was doing more than anything else in their lives. In the case of Corrie ten Boom, God closed the door to helpful ministry among the Jewish refugees and those who were trying to escape the clutches of the Nazis in the Second World War in Holland. But he opened a door to a prison where her door was closed behind her. And she and her sister in that prison were used by God to do so many things, but she says herself God did the greatest things in her life, that then when she left the prison, she was able to serve him in so many new ways. I just think that in each of these cases, there's a profound illustration of this principle we see here in Acts chapter 16, of God closing one door because he wants to change something. Hearts changed, worlds changed. And if people simply push and kick and batter that door down again to get their way, when it may not be God's way, they'll not be getting God's blessing. Paul and Silas don't simply do nothing. What's remarkable about these two men is, and what's encouraging is, that Paul and Silas, those who are on this missionary journey, they do the next thing. I always think of that phrase, when I think of Elizabeth Elliot, who served with her husband in South America. Her husband was well-known, Jim Elliot, who was martyred for his faith in 1956. But whenever she was confronted by suffering, trial, and difficulty, and doors closing in front of her, she said, just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. And that's exactly what we see here, that Paul and Silas, while they cannot go south and west, they decide then, well, we've got to go north. And so they turn north and they make their way up to Mysia, which is on the northern part of Asia, Turkey, present-day Turkey, and eventually it brings them down toward the coast from the hills to the port of Troas. I'm sure Paul may well have been quite confused about what was going on. Maybe he had been on this road long enough, of course, that he also knew that if things happen in certain ways, we have to see that the hand of God is bound to be here somewhere. And so timing is very important. This was not the right time. God closed the door because his timing was different. Now, it may well be that there's some door been closed in your life. Something has not opened up for you. It could be employment. It could be a health matter. You're waiting a long time on a waiting list or a queue, or it could be some other issue that you're waiting to complete or something. And I know you're maybe getting anxious and you're becoming impatient, but God is maybe doing something special in your life. And maybe instead of focusing all your prayers and attention on that thing, he wants you to start to focus on him and your relationship with him. First word then was, as I just find it again, was being hindered. The second word was timing. The third word is arriving. Verse 8 says, so instead they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. It's a historical, factual statement, But it is about arriving, isn't it? That's where they come to. Small and maybe seem very insignificant. But there's a little interesting phrase here. You'll notice that we move slowly from the personal pronoun of he, I, to something slightly different. Verse 10 says, "So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once." And then verse 11 says, "We boarded a boat at Troas." Now, who is the we involved in here? Who does it all, who's part of this we? Well, Paul and Silas obviously were the main players, and they're being talked about. But now what we have here is we have the author of this book, whose name is Luke, who's now connecting himself with them. He is taking this forward from this point in Troas. He is taking forward the narrative with himself in the story, because it's at Troas that Luke meets up with Paul and Silas. Now think about that. What significance is there in that? Dr. Luke, the one who writes the gospel, the one who also then goes on to write the Acts of the Apostles. Think what an amazing loss it would be to us if we did not have the history of the church in the Acts of the Apostles. Is this part of the reason why God closed the door to go south, to send them north, that they might come into contact with Luke, who would then travel with them the rest of this journey and who would record all of these details, that you and I could be encouraged because the Holy Spirit wants him to do that? Isn't that really significant? I couldn't help when I was thinking of some of the people of whom I've read of throughout the years. Amy Carmichael from Mille Island, County Down. She wanted to go to Japan, but no, God closed the door to Japan. She went to Ceylon. God closed the door there. She ended up in India, and she served there for 55 years and established the Dohnavur Fellowship. Adoniram Judson, you may have heard of him. He left North America, New England, one of the very first missionaries to go from the Northern America. And he wanted to go to India, but instead God closed the door to India and sent him to Burma, where he established a marvelous mission. And I've talked about other people. The same thing happening, God closing doors because he has a significant thing that he wants to do in some other direction. Troas, arriving at Troas is arriving at the place that will become the great stepping off point between Asia and Europe. There was a church in Troas, we know by the third missionary journey, because in Acts chapter 20, a few chapters on from this, we read of Eutychus, the young boy who's on the third floor window ledge, and he falls out the window. Paul goes down and he is restored. So we know there's a church by that stage in Troas. But it is that town that becomes the strategic meeting point between Paul, Silas, and Luke, and it becomes the stepping point from there, Asia, to Europe. Now we're beginning to see the story. And then we have the next word, which is calling. For, of course, how do they go to Europe? Verse 9 says, "That night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So when Paul goes to bed that night, I'm sure he's pretty tired every night, if you imagine walking about 30 miles a day, for they didn't use horseback. That was only for officials to travel, so most people walked by foot. He has no clear picture of the future, but he's able to put his head on the pillow. And as he's resting in that night, he has a vision. We don't really know exactly what that was like. Paul doesn't tell us in any great graphic description as to what it was, but he tells us what he saw in that vision. God can communicate as and when and how he wishes. We know that by and large his main means of communication to you and I today is through his word, and nothing he shows us outside his word will conflict with what he says in his word, of course. But in this, he has shown what he wants Paul to do. It was a simple enough vision when you think about it. It was a Greek man. He's a man of Macedonia. Therefore, he recognizes that in some form he's not got that Asian cultural dynamic about his life. He has the characteristics of someone he knows. He's from another part. And his words, come over and help us. But the little word help is a word that in the Greek means urgently help. So there's a sense of urgency. So in this, what he saw as he slept that night was not just a man saying, you know, come over here. There was an urgency in it, and something of the pathos of this man's concern seemed to come across to him. And so it was simple, and it was clear, and it was urgent. You could say that about this message. Where and what pretty much could be worked out when Paul was able to wake up the next day. Which leads us to our final word in verse 10, which is concluding. It says, so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Concluding. The conclusion was, it's time to buy the ferry tickets. A new adventure awaits us. But did they know what that adventure was? I doubt it. Did they know that Europe was just about to be awakened and that there would be a church that would grow and spread north and west all the way to you and I, right where you are today? Because God said no and closed a door and pushed them in a new direction and brought about so many circumstances and spoke into their lives. And when these three men got in a boat, it wasn't much of an invasion army if you think about it. But then God was doing the big thing and they were doing the small thing. And that's what God does. And that's what God asks you and I to do. Well, as I finish today, I just want to share something with you that I listened to and the other day in the car. Joan and I were traveling and we often listen to podcasts and different things. And we listened to Ray Ortlund. Ray's someone whom we know quite well. He's been over here a number of times in the north of Ireland, and he's traveled in different parts of the world, and he's written many marvelous books. Ray was talking about two things that really struck him, two scriptures that had really struck him during this time. One was in Isaiah, where you read in Isaiah a big thing, and it was the prayer that the prophet is praying, O Lord, that you would rend the heavens and you would come down. The pleading God to do something really, really big. And he talked about us stopping praying maintenance prayers and start and pray big. It's very challenging to think about that because I've heard a lot of maintenance prayers come out of my mouth. You know, during this lockdown, all these maintenance prayers are, you know, dealing with the fine tunings of things. But he said, no, we need to pray big because God will do the big things. And then he referred to another text in Mark's gospel where the woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet and people are rebuking this woman. And then he says, she has done what she could. And on the basis of this woman's action, he said, what she has done will be spoken of throughout the world for generations. And here we're speaking about it today again on this day. She's doing the small thing. God does the big things. That's what he was doing in Paul's case. He was closing doors. He was going to open up vistas of opportunity for ministry, but he was closing and he was opening and he was doing big things. What was Paul doing? Well, Paul and Silas were walking, 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 walking in the opposite direction. And then they stopped and slept. And then they got on a boat and they traveled across the sea. And then they got out the other side, and then they continued to do what they'd been doing, which was just to find people and talk about Jesus and share the gospel. And God opened up a whole continent. Maybe the church door has closed. And I understand that. Of course, the church is not closed. But the doors to the church serving the world have not closed. God has plans. He has big plans. And what God wants us to do is to trust him when things are not the way we want. Let him do the big things. Continue to do the next thing, to do the thing that's possible, and trust him. And let's see what he's going to do through us and in us in these days. Let me pray. Father, please seal this word in our hearts. Bring it back to our remembrance. Allow us to think through it in such a way that we can talk with others and expand its understanding through discussing and sharing in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.